Jesus spent a lot of time telling his disciples how to behave. Last week we heard Jesus telling his disciples that if they see their brother or sister in a sin, they should go to him and tell him or her, and that the reconciliation would happen. If the brother repents, then things are fine. But if he doesn't, then take a couple other people, go to him and tell him again. And if he repents, reconciliation happens. And if he doesn't, take him before the church. And if he still doesn't repent, then treat him like he deserves to be treated. And he continued to talk to them about how to behave in the body of Christ. Keep in mind that he's talking about how to treat each other in the church. Jesus asked God to forgive the ones who crucified him when he was hanging on the cross. He asked God to forgive the ones who were crucifying him as he was hanging on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant of their actions." And so the world is full of sin and full of sinful people. And whose job is it to point that out to them? The Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Scriptures say the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. We were never told anywhere in the Scriptures to go out and point a finger and say, "You're a sinner." Repentance comes from conviction, and conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit may speak through us to the world and show them the love of God, and through that love that we show them, they come to God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent into the world to convict them of sin and draw them toward the only remedy for sin, the remedy who is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the church, how is the church the remedy for sin? The church is the vehicle in which everyone must ride in order to become part of the kingdom of God. Not to simply and cheaply let everyone off the hook, but to procure them, if you will, to procure them for the kingdom of God through entrance into the church, through baptism. The sacrament of baptism requires that you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior before you're baptized. The sacrament of baptism contains vows that, if you say them and mean them, place you squarely into the church and therefore into the family. You know what it's like to be part of the family? This is the family of God. It says we're the bride of Christ, we're the body of Christ, the family of God. You become a brother or sister in the family. And if you're in your sins and someone sees you, they're to come to you and tell you, quit doing that. That was Jesus' message last week. And this week he comes to his disciples and says, forgive your brother or sister 70 times 7 if they sin against you. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction to you? Last week he said, if somebody sins against you, go to them and tell them. And this week he says, by the way, forgive them 70 times 7. And he's certainly not saying that we should have a chalkboard there with 489 forgivenesses. And we're thinking, oh, good, one more, and then I can, really pounce on the guy, right? Jesus wasn't up to that. He was talking about how to behave in the church and in the kingdom of God and in the family of the church. People who are not part of the church cannot receive the grace that we have for each other as members of the family. If you think about it, family is really important to everybody. Forgiveness comes through the church, through the leaders of the church. Forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we go out into the world, it's important to invite people to the church where they can find the grace to receive forgiveness of their sins. My intention is not to discount the possibility of someone repenting of their sins and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior outside the walls of the church. That happens. But once they do that, they have to become part of the body of Christ, which is the church. They have to join the family, if you will. They cannot remain in the world and be out of fellowship with believers and not partake of the body and blood of Christ and hope to maintain their Christianity. It's tough enough out there for those of us who are in the body and in the church every Sunday. It's hard enough for us. It would be even harder for somebody who is not part of the church. Some people barely survive from one Sunday to the next, which, by the way, is a good reason to join us on Wednesday nights, huh? Had to get that in, didn't I? It's not like somebody can become a Christian and then make a choice as to whether or not they want to become part of the church. When you become a Christian, you're part of the church. You become part of a member of a family of believers. That's us. Once a person becomes part of the church, they receive special treatment from all of us. Why? Because they're members of the family. It carries through to our personal families and in our lives. We must treat each other like royalties, like brothers or sisters, like the best brothers and sisters, not the bad ones, but like the best brothers and sisters, not like strangers. We must overlook each other's differences. Did you know that? Did you know we have to overlook each other's differences just as we might overlook the differences in our own families? And we must look at everyone in the church with love. We have to look at each other with love. That's how Jesus looked at his disciples, and he wanted them to look at each other with that attitude of love. The beloved, he called us. That's what Jesus was saying to the disciples, that they are to establish churches with these principles of love firmly in place, that they must always recognize and consider the people in the church as being part of the family. And family treat each other differently than strangers, don't they? Admit it. Admit it. If you're a member of a family, it's easy for me to say, right? If a member of the family does something a little wrong and gets busted, you overlook the fault and love them and maybe try to correct them, but with gentleness and forgiveness. But you bail them out of jail first, don't you? Members of the family, when they do little wrongs and small things, we may try to correct them, we may get after them, but we still love them, don't we? We bail them out of jail and say, come on, get your stuff together. We need to be part of this family. You need to do it, and you need to do it right. You're a member of this family. This exception, of course, is when somebody in the family lives a life of repeated and chronic sin, when they go off on their own and they get into drugs or whatever, then it's time for what? For intervention, right? It's time for the family to intervene, which is what Jesus talked about in the first part of Matthew 18. If you see your brother in a sin, go to him. Jesus talked about that. Intervene on their behalf, because they're your brother or sister. They've gone away and they need to be brought back in. But what about forgiveness? What about forgiving those who are not members of our family, those who don't deserve to be forgiven? What about that? Jesus, after all, asked God to forgive those who were at that very moment putting him to death. What do we do about the greatest dilemma in all of life? The dilemma of memory. What about the people who have done us wrong? Do we forgive them? What about the ones that we remember? What about the ones 10 years ago today that flew airplanes into the World Trade Center as missiles and bombs and killed thousands of people? We remember, don't we? What do we do about those memories? And what do we do about what Jesus said about forgiveness? Do we forgive and forget? The answer is yes and no. The answer is yes, we forgive, but we don't forget. But one thing important to remember is that we must train our minds to look at things the way God sees them. Remember that we must look at things as though we lived in the kingdom of God, because we do. His perfect will is that everyone in the world comes into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. That's God's will. Did you know that? God's will is that everyone in the world becomes part of his kingdom through Jesus Christ. Nobody would be excluded, no matter what. People who have done terrible things can repent, and they can turn to God and receive Jesus as Lord and become part of the family, part of the kingdom. That's why Jesus told us to love our enemies and to pray for those who would do us harm, up to and including killing us. Pray for them. How do you pray for your enemy? Remember, kingdom thinking. Everyone in their life has sinned except us, right? None of us have ever sinned. No, everyone in their lives have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Holy Scriptures tell us. Everyone in their lives have sinned. So we've all come short of God's holiness. Some have sinned terrible and heinous crimes against humanity and against themselves and their families. But some of those same people have turned their lives over to God and become members of our family. How can this be? How can that be? Isn't that a travesty of justice when people have lived a terrible life and then they turn to God and suddenly they become members of a family and all is forgiven? Does that sound like something that's easy for us to do? No, it's not easy for us to do, to forgive and forget people's sins and crimes. But you know what? God can do that. God can do that. If anyone turns to God and confesses their sins, God forgives them. Did you hear the reading today from the Old Testament? From the Psalm? It says he divides our sins as far as the east is from the west. He drowns them in the sea of his forgetfulness. God is holy. He sits upon the throne as the creator of all the universe. God is the most perfect that there is, and yet he looks upon us and says, I forgive you. I forgive you. All that's required is your repentance and confession that Jesus is Lord, and you get forgiven by God. But some of us are maybe thinking, how dare God let them off the hook? But there we go again, thinking with temporary minds, thinking as though this life on planet Earth is all we get. It's temporary thinking. Each person on Earth will one day stand before the great judgment seat of Christ. It said that in Romans, reading in Romans this morning. Each person then will stand before that great judgment seat of Christ, and he, Jesus, will have the final say. You see, he's the patriarch of the family. Jesus will have the final say in everyone's life. He'll require an answer from each person, everyone. He'll require an answer from them and will pronounce final and permanent and eternal judgment on each one. We, that is those who know the Lord, will be welcomed into the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. The head of the family will say something like, this one gets in. He's part of the family. He's part of the family. If we know and understand the final fate of those who are unrepentant sinners, we need not add our judgment to that. If somebody stands before the living God and they're not a repentant sinner, they've never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it says that they'll be judged for that. It's not our problem. It's not our problem. It's God's problem. He's the one who judges, and he's the final judge. Vengeance is God's, not ours. Unforgiveness, believe it or not, affects us more than it affects the person that we don't forgive. Did you know that? Well, they'll get theirs. In the great day of judgment, they'll get what's coming to them from God, not from us. And we don't make that decision. And I know that our God is a God of mercy and a God of grace because he let me off the hook. Thank God for that. Did he let you off the hook? See, everybody will get their time before God. We must go on living and loving in the family, in the body of Christ. And God gave us memory so that we don't repeat our mistakes and so that we don't behave like idiots, if you'll pardon the expression. We're told to forgive, but not to set ourselves up for more of the same. Every time we meet, if this is a silly example, but I'm going to use it anyway. If every time we meet somebody, a particular person, and we walk up to them, they whack us upside the head, okay? We may forgive them, but we also may be smart to exclude ourselves from their presence. But what if they're part of the family? Isn't that the dilemma? What if they're part of the family of God, and every time we walk up to them, they whack us upside the head? Are we supposed to forgive them 490 times? Let me ask you a question. If somebody whacked you upside the head, would they be committing a sin against you? Yes, they would. What were Jesus' instructions against somebody who commits a sin? To go to them, tell them, and if they repent, that's the restoration. So in other words, somebody who keeps whacking you in the head every time you walk up to them, if they're part of their church, they need to stop doing that, don't they? And if they don't stop, they need to be brought before the church and say, hey, quit whacking him in the head. Silly example, but follow through with that way of thinking about all things that happen, especially in the body of Christ. Jesus wants us to forgive each other, but he also wants us not to be dumb about it. If somebody's doing the same thing over and over, they need to change their behavior. That's what he was talking about. That's why he could say to Peter, look, everybody in the body of Christ is imperfect, right? Go figure. Everybody's in the body of Christ is imperfect. I'm imperfect. You're imperfect. I want to make mistakes. Are you going to make mistakes? Is that okay with you? Is it okay if we make mistakes with each other? We're human, aren't we? We don't get out of that. Every day when we wake up in the morning, the first thing I have to deal with is that I'm human. And the second thing I have to deal with is that I'm a man. And sometimes I'm arrogant, and sometimes I'm proud, and sometimes I'm rude, and sometimes I do all these other things in the body of Christ, and all the time, you have to forgive me. And all the time, I have to forgive you, each other. I'm not doing the same thing over and over, and neither are you. But what I'm talking about is the everyday little things that just rub us all the wrong way. We have to be like family. We have to just say, that they're part of the family. We need to get over that stuff. We need to drop it. Peter's question was legitimate in one way, but silly in another. Yeah, we have to keep forgiving each other, but not of the same thing over and over. That's not what they were talking about. But I have a message for you today. One of the hardest things in the Christian life is forgiveness. One of the most difficult things to do is to forgive. And one of the most, even more difficult things to do is to forgive right now. Right now. To let it go. Can you do that? And will you do that? Will you forgive and let it go right now? Can you think about your life and people who have done you wrong? Can you think about your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? And can you forgive them? And not only can you, but will you? Because that's one of the most difficult things to do. And here's an even harder question. Will you forgive yourself? Some of you have done things in your lives that come up and bump you all the time. Some of you have done things that bother you. And every time you pray, that thing stands right there, even though you've confessed it to God, even though you've asked for forgiveness. Some of you have that sitting right there beside you. Can you let it go? Because God has. If you've confessed your sin to God, He's let it go. There's nothing for you to hang on to anymore. And if and when you become perfect, maybe God will let you help Him out with that judgment thing. But don't hold your breath. Okay. And if you think for a moment that the subject of unforgiveness should be taken lightly, do you believe that Jesus told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," as just an addendum to the Lord's Prayer? No. Did you hear the reading from the Deuterocanonical book of Sirach today? The reading that said, the blessings of God are withheld from you because you don't forgive one another. The healing that you want to get is not given to you because you won't forgive. That was a book of wisdom, of Ecclesiasticus, which means wisdom or wise sayings. No, we must forgive in order to be forgiven. Amen? We must forgive in order to be healed, both physically and mentally. That's what the Bible says. It says it in more than one place. That forgiveness is such a key part of our Christian walk. That we must forgive. Forgiveness happens now and is the final and permanent in the kingdom of God. And that's the best news in all the world. If there's one thing the world needs more than anything else, it's to know about the forgiveness of God. If there's one thing the world needs more than anything else, it's to be brought into the church and say, look, you can be part of this family. You don't need to be perfect, but you need to be forgiven. Can we do that? Can we welcome people in and say, welcome, part of the family? People that are baptized, come in. You're part of the family. You're just like us. You have a father who's the patriarch of the family. And finally, let me ask you an important question. Are you bigger, better, and holier than God? Well, if He can forgive and forget, why can't we? If God is able in His perfection and holiness to forgive us when we ask Him immediately, why can't we do it? You don't have to forget things. You probably never will forget a lot of things, a lot of wrongs that were done you, unless there's some divine intervention, or unless you get old enough that you start forgetting a lot more than just people's wrongs. But based on what I've read in the Holy Scriptures, the love letter from God, based on what I've read in this book, I can safely say that unforgiveness affects every aspect of your life and has a very detrimental effect on the church. That's why Jesus thought it was so important to say in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Have you pleaded with God and needed something to happen in your life and it hasn't happened? And you wonder why? Maybe you need to look back at your life and see where you still hold grudges. You know, grudges are just a smoother word for saying unforgiveness. Where do you still hold grudges in your life against people? You need to come to the place where you say, okay, that's it. That's it. I choose to forgive. Do you know it's a choice that you make to forgive? I choose to forgive whether the person who wronged me deserves it or not. Nobody says you have to be a fool and set yourself up for the same hurt again, but you must forgive, not for them, but for you. You must forgive. And it has to happen now. I'm sorry, but it has to happen now. You can't put it off. You can't say, someday I'm going to forgive them. Forgiveness is now. It says, now is the acceptable time of our Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Let it go. I admonish you, let it go. That person, whoever you have something against, will have to answer to the head of the family. The head of the family will settle all business, kind of like the mafia, right? Yeah. The head of the family will settle all family business, and that's God. And he's not like us. Don't you get that? God's not like us. He's full of mercy and grace and love, and he wants us to be like him, and the first step is forgiveness. Do you know that you can realize more freedom and healing and peace than you have ever had in years if you just let it go? Just let it go. Let all the hurt and the pain from the past and the people who have wronged you, set them free and set yourself free. Let it go. Today when we say the Lord's Prayer during your communion, take very seriously that phrase, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And today when we corporately kneel and we confess our sins against God and our neighbor, privately confess to God that you're guilty of unforgiveness, if you are, and that you now choose to forgive the person or the people that have done you wrong, that you make the choice to forgive. Set yourself free. Set yourself free without hindrance to worship. Set yourself free to be healed and receive God's blessing. Set yourself free from that burden that you've been carrying around for lo these many years. Let it go. Let us pray. Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you let us right now look at our pasts. Look at our lives. And Lord, I ask by your Holy Spirit that you reveal to us any unforgiveness that we may harbor in our lives. Any bitterness, any grudges, Lord, whatever we call them. Anything that we have against people. I ask, Lord, that you reveal them to us by your Holy Spirit. Let them come into our minds. And now, Lord, help us to forgive. Give us the strength, Father, to just drop it, to let it go. Help us, O Lord, that we might be free. Free to be part of your kingdom. Free to be healed. Healed of mind and of body. We thank you, Father, that you've forgiven us. We thank you that you've forgiven us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.